Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your words in which you reveal yourself and you show us the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, this morning give us words to speak and hearts to receive and minds that are open to understanding, taking away sinful and distracting thoughts, that this morning we may see Jesus and glorify him. Father, we pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Church family, our reading from Scripture, as well as our text for this morning, is from Mark 9, verses 19 to 29. And I'll be reading this from the King James Version, but feel free to read along in your pew Bibles or whichever Bible you have before you. Let us hear the words of the Lord. Mark 9, starting at verse 14. And when he, that is Jesus, came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them, and the scribes questioning with them. And straightway all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed, and running to him, saluted him. And he asked the scribes, "What question you with them?" And one of the multitude answered and said, "Master, I have brought unto you my son who has a dumb spirit. And wheresoever he takes him, he tears him, and he foams and gnashes with his teeth and pines away. And I spake to your disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not." And he answered him and said, "O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me." And they brought him unto him. And when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him. And he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming. And he asked his father, "How long is it ago since this came unto him?" And he said, "Of a child. And oftentimes it has cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." Jesus said unto him, "If you can believe, all things are possible to him that believes." And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying to him, "You dumb and deaf spirit, I charge you, come out of him and enter no more into him." And the spirit cried and rent him sore and came out of him. And he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he was come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could not we cast him out?" And he said unto them, "This kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting." Thus far the reading of God's word. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Does that desperate cry resonate with you? Have you ever been in a place in your life where maybe you were overwhelmed with circumstances, troubling circumstances, sufferings, where you felt like, "God, is he going to do anything about this?" And maybe you started to question his ability to help. Or maybe you believe God can help, but he's just not going to. And you know you're supposed to have faith in him, but your faith feels so weak, and you feel yourself sliding away, and you cry out, "Lord, I have faith, but help me. Help my faith." Well, this morning, that very cry comes from a father who's in that position. He's at his wit's end, and he is torn between belief and doubt, between hope and despair. And it captures well the believer's tension, doesn't it? Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, but that can at times be weak and shaky and overwhelmed by hardship. And it is that tension that really can debilitate us spiritually. as it stifles your prayers, and it can dull your hope, and ultimately it will undermine your trust in God. If this is you this morning, or maybe you remember a time in the past when you went through this, or maybe it is some trial is yet to come upon you, and this may be your reality in the near future, then I want to show you from this text, first of all, that Jesus does not reject weak faith, but that when you come to him, instead, he will empower it by bringing us back to the object of our faith, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, our God, our Savior, our Redeemer. And with that reinvigorated faith, he shows us that indeed all things are possible. So our theme for this morning is unbelief debilitates. Children, to debilitate, something debilitates, that means that it just makes it really, really hard to do, almost impossible. It's like if you're riding your bike and you fall and you're in a lot of pain, that pain debilitates you from getting back up on your bike. You see that? So unbelief debilitates. It debilitates us spiritually. But faith makes all things possible. And we have five brief points taken from the text. First of all, we see debilitating unbelief confronted, verses 14 to 19. Secondly, we see the power of evil unveiled, verses 20 to 22a, followed by desperate faith confessed, verses 22b to 24, followed by the power of evil defeated, verses 25 to 27, and then finally, we see this debilitating unbelief answered in verses 28 to 29. So our first point, debilitating unbelief confronted. Jesus comes into this crowd and he rebukes them for their unbelief publicly. Everybody who's there gets a rebuke. But why? Well, children, you know the story, right? Of Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. He goes up, there were three disciples, Peter, James, and John, and he goes up on the mountain, and there, these three disciples, they see Jesus in his glory. He's shining. And then you see Moses and Elijah coming down to encourage him, and there's this voice of the Father coming from heaven. And they're so impressed. Peter wants to stay up there, and I think all of us would. And quite frankly, I don't think they really wanted to come down that mountain anymore. Because what is about to happen next? They have to go back to reality. They're coming down this mountain, the four of them. No doubt they're still musing and they're still with their minds in heavenly places, having experienced this community, communion in the presence of God. Mark here adds a little detail. He says the people were amazed when they saw Jesus coming. Most commentators would say that is because the Lord Jesus Christ likely had still remnants of his glory shining from him. Children, that was kind of like when Moses came down from Mount Sinai. His face was still shining, and the people were actually afraid of him. And that's also what the word amazed here actually means. They were scared when they saw Jesus coming. So no doubt, the disciples with him, they're with their mind, they were still in the presence of God. But down they come from this mountain. And you can well imagine being one of them. You're turning some corners and you're looking over the cliff and there is the crowd that you left behind. And it looks like something's happening. And in your mind you're like, oh no, what now? And of course, it's chaos. They come into this crowd, and what do they encounter? There's a desperate father with his demon-possessed boy. And then there is the disciples. They're confused. They can't help him. And then you have the antagonizing scribes. They're criticizing. You're doing it wrong. And then there's the people on the sidelines, the sensational spectators, looking for another juicy story. What's going to happen next? And each of them, in their own way, is showing a lack of faith. We'll come to the Father in a moment, but you see the disciples there, they're struggling. They don't know what to do. They've cast out demons in the past, and somehow their tricks aren't working. The scribes are criticizing the disciples because they didn't believe in Jesus to begin with. Why bother casting out the demon in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? It's not going to do anything. And then these spectators who are there to see the show. And Jesus, coming down from having been in the presence of his Father, walks into this, and he is angry. And he rebukes them. And he reminds them, how long am I going to be with you? There comes a point where you have to face the reality that I am going back to my Father, and you are going to have to walk by faith. That's the opening to our story. What could that look like in your and my life today? You could probably think of many scenarios. I just want to give one illustration, which is not a particular thing that happened in any given church, but it can happen. But let's say there's an emergency in the church. Some member has been caught in a gross and public sin and refuses to confess and to repent. What do you have? A desperate family, spouse, children, parents. Somebody help us. Our lives are falling apart. This person needs to be saved. You see confused leadership, probably elders. They don't know what to do with this man. They're trying to get him to confess and repent, and it's just not working. Then you have all these people that are somewhat involved, and they're standing on the sidelines, and they're criticizing. You got to be harder on him. And somebody else comes along, no. Please, just be kind. Be a little softer with him, right? You can never do it right. And then there's all these people that are looking onto this story, and they start to gossip. Right? This is juicy. This is good. Now imagine if you're in the leadership of such a church and you've just been on some spiritual retreat and you've communed with God and spent time in fellowship with fellow believers, and it was just so wonderful to get away from it all. And now you come back to your church and you run into this situation. Isn't that upsetting? Doesn't that grind your gears? Having to deal with this, what do we see here? Is the chaos as a result of the debilitating power of unbelief that affects everyone in this crowd, and it angers Jesus. That brings us to our second point, the power of evil unveiled. If we keep on reading verse 20 to 22a, and they brought the boy to him, and when he saw him right away, the demon tear him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. And Jesus asked the father, how long ago is it since this came to him? And he said, ever since he was a little child. And oftentimes he cast him into the fire and into the water to destroy him. So Mark actually gives us a lot of details. And Matthew and Luke also write on this story, but Mark really gives us a lot of details here. Why would he do that? Well, what do we see here? They bring this boy to Jesus, and when the boy sees Jesus, and when the demon within the boy sees Jesus, this demon throws this boy into a convulsion. Children, this boy is on the ground, and it's like an invisible hand is doing things to him, and he's like completely out of control. It is nothing less than a show of defiance of the demon. He sees Jesus coming, and he knows Jesus' kingdom has been expanding. People have been coming to faith and be brought into the kingdom of God. And he's like, he sees Jesus coming, and it's like, no, you're not getting this one. He's mine, and I'll show you. And then instead of immediately intervening, what does the Lord Jesus Christ do? Well, he turns to the Father and he says, how long has this been going on? And the Father explains, well, ever since he was a little child, assuming that this boy is now in his teenage years, this issue could have been going on for 10, 15 years, if not longer. And that also shows you just the sheer hopelessness of the situation. If you've been suffering from such a serious issue for that long, you don't really see the light at the end of the tunnel anymore, do you? And then the father goes on to explain how this demon has tried to kill the boy by getting him to jump into the fire or in the water. And that also just shows the sheer destructive power of this demon that was within him. So Mark is giving us these details just to show us the sheer power of evil, the defiance, the hopelessness of it. There again, what might that look like in your and my life today? Demon possession still happens. Not so much in our society, although it happens here in the West also. We lived a bit in South Africa, and it was very real over there. And I will say this. If you get involved in the occult, you are, in a sense, inviting Satan to come into your heart. And you could end up like this. You want to stay away from that as far as you can. However, Satan has the power to use many more things to oppose the kingdom of God from advancing. He will do anything to create discouraging situations, or especially to try to implant a sin in your heart and to have it take root and to tempt you over and over again to keep you away from God. If you are not a believer this morning, he will do everything to keep you away from him. And if you are a child of God, he will try to do everything to still keep you as far away from him as he can. He will use anything that he has within his reach. Trials, temptations, maybe issues in your marriage. Maybe he's trying to destroy your marriage. Maybe you have challenges at your job, being laid off, financial troubles, health issues, you name it. Or especially a besetting sin that has taken root in your heart that you're trying to deal with and somehow it's not working. And what does that do? Well, later on, Jesus ends up calling this demon a mute and deaf demon. So he actually made this boy that he could not speak and that he could not hear. And isn't that what Satan does to us spiritually? When he uses situations and sin to draw us away from God, he makes us spiritually mute and deaf. He makes us mute because these situations, they hinder us in our prayers. Your prayer is when you're speaking to God. But when you're so overwhelmed with your suffering or your sin is really getting a hold of you, your prayers just become mere rituals, right? They become cold. There's no power in it. And the same with listening to God. When you read your Bible and trying to meditate over it, or you're in church listening to the preaching, these circumstances or that sin can make us deaf, so that we cannot hear God speaking to us. Right? That's what Satan is trying to do in your and my life. And therefore you see on display here his defiant, destructive power that can often appear just hopeless because it overwhelms us. And that brings us to our third point, desperate faith confessed. Verse 22b to 24. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said to him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him that believes. And right away the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. What exactly is it that the father is confessing about his faith here? You read his request, and it's quite timid, isn't it? Lord, if you can do anything, he's implicitly questioning Jesus' ability to help, right? If you can do anything, I don't know yet, can you? And if you could do anything, Lord, even if you don't have the power to cast out this demon, if this demon is more powerful than you are, can you at least do something to make this bit more bearable? You see that? So right here, at the crux of this text, you see that the biggest problem ultimately is not so much the demon possession or the miracle that's about to happen. It's the correction that Jesus puts forth to the Father. The problem is not Jesus' ability to heal. He is the Son of God. Everything is possible with him. He can do all things. The issue is with the Father's ability to believe who the Lord Jesus Christ is, and by extension, what he can do. Now, we're looking at this in hindsight. It's easy for us to go back and say, well, he's the Son of God. Why doubt? But if you were in this father's shoes, you've heard about this prophet, this rabbi who's really wise and can heal the sick, and he's done pretty powerful things, but before you just stands what looks like a mere man, and you're going to have to believe that that person has the power to cast out demons. But Jesus says, like, if you realize who I am, then you will know, as a matter of fact, that I can easily cast out that demon out of your son. I have the power to do it. But when Jesus mentioned this to him, if you can believe, all things are possible if you can believe. That correction brings about one of the most honest confessions in Scripture. I believe. Help my unbelief. Jesus is saying, Lord, I have faith, but it is far from perfect. Please help. Aren't you happy that this is in the Bible? Isn't that great that the Bible is that honest with us? Because again, what does that look like in our lives? If you're a true believer, this should not be hard to relate to, is it? There's the call to faith, to rest in the Lord, to trust him. But how often do we find ourselves in seemingly hopeless situations and we start to question God? Maybe not so much his ability to do anything, but definitely his willingness. God, are you ever going to deliver us? Or do you just want me to suffer through this for the rest of my life? Lord, this sin, it just won't go away. Are you going to help me or what? And maybe we also lose sight of the fact that God has indeed the power to turn evil for our good. If you read your Heidelberg Catechism, that's what it says. That God can even use the sufferings in our life to make us more Christ-like. And maybe you start to lose sight of that as well. That's what this father here is confessing. The challenge to have faith. And he just comes out and he's honestly confessing, Lord, I have faith, but it's not enough. Help me. He needs divine help to see his faith strengthened. That brings us to our fourth point, the power of evil defeated, verse 25 to 27. When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying to him, you dumb and deaf spirit, I charge you, come out of him and enter no more into him. And the spirit cried and rent him sore and came out of him, and he was as much as dead. The boy was as much as dead, insomuch that many said, he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand, and he lifted him up, and he arose. If you go back to point two, you see that power of Satan, that defined power of Satan that the disciples could not overcome. Children, I think if you and I would have been there, and you see that boy on the ground, and he's like out of his mind, and he's drooling, and he's crying, screaming, I think it would have been a terrifying sight. I think we would run away. Don't you think? That's scary. And it's also very, very powerful for some invisible hand to control this boy and do with it whatever he pleases. But what is more powerful than the force of Satan? Well, here comes Jesus. And he rebukes this strong, defiant, stubborn demon. And he does it by his own authority. By his own authority, he tells this demon, "You get out of him, and don't you dare ever come back." You see, sometimes the disciples, and later on the apostles, and previously maybe also some of the prophets, they would cast out demons by rituals, calling upon the name of the Lord, calling by a higher source of power, but not Jesus. He cast this demon out by his own authority and by his own power, and thereby showing that his power and authority is higher than the strongest, most defiant demon. And there's only one power glorious greater than that of the demons, and that is God himself. Jesus proves who he is. And as a last act of defiance, the demon tries to kill the boy once more, but to no avail. Jesus delivers this boy from Satan's power, and he lifts him up by the hand, and he is restored, able to speak and to hear. Now, maybe you're sitting here this morning and it's just like, well, that's great. The struggle that I'm facing, if only Jesus would come into my life and do some big, huge miracle right in front of me, yet then I'll believe. Do you think that Jesus' power and authority is still the same today in your and my life? Do you believe that? Think again of those hopeless situations that you may be dealing with, whichever one you're facing. Do they make you spiritually mute and deaf? Do these circumstances, these sufferings, or especially a particular sin, do they hinder you in prayer? And do they stop you from listening to God? Those issues might not be demon possession, but it is still very much Satan at work, trying to drag you away from God, get you down and dumb, stuck in a pit, feeling like you can never get out. That's what he's trying to do. But Jesus helps this man's weak faith. Here's how he answers that request: help my unbelief. Jesus does it by showing who he is, showing his divine power and authority. The point here is not so much the miracle itself, as great as that is, but what he is communicating with that miracle. That he is indeed the Son of God. That he is indeed our only Savior. And that by his power and by his might, the power of evil can be defeated. And that brings us to our last point, debilitating unbelief answered, verse 28-29. And when Jesus was coming to the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could not we cast him out?" And he said to them, "This kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting." Children, have you ever read this story and ask yourself, like, why was it that the disciples could not cast out this demon? Boy, did they suffer an embarrassment that they're trying their tricks and their rituals, and this demon is just completely defying them. With everybody standing around, the scribes, the people. So now, at the end of the day, they come to Jesus privately, right? They're now separate, just together with him in their little house, and they're asking. Now the question finally comes out: Lord, what? Why? What's wrong with us? Why couldn't we do it? And Jesus' answer needs careful interpretation. It says prayer and fasting. You don't read fasting in the ESV. I believe in the majority text theory, and nothing against the ESV. I read it myself. But I do believe that it's important for what the text means here, prayer and fasting. It had been a while ago when the Lord Jesus Christ had sent out his disciples to preach, and he gave them the power and authority to cast out demons in his name. And they came back and they were excited that they could cast out demons. But it's been a while. And I would think when you read the opening of this text, what's going on here is that they had started to take this ability to cast out demons for granted. And that it had become a ritual, just something you do. And in the process, they had forgotten where that power and the authority actually came from. Namely, the Lord Jesus Christ, God himself. So then Jesus says, why could you not cast them out? He says, this kind only comes out by prayer and fasting. Now you might say, well, that's not entirely fair. If you really think about the situation here, it seems that this father had only showed up with his son maybe a few hours before the Lord Jesus came into their midst. Could they have prayed? Yes. You don't read that they did. Could they have fasted? No. To fast really means you go a couple days without food. It hadn't been that long. So Jesus openly had rebuked them before everybody else. And then when we get to the house and he says, well, actually, you should have prayed and fasted. And, you know, that's not entirely fair, is it? But what do you believe about praying and fasting? Especially when the two are combined. In the Old Testament and even the Jews during Jesus' day, and I still think today, fasting is often seen as a way to coerce God. If we just stop eating and we pray long and hard enough, it's kind of like going on a hunger strike. God will eventually see us and he'll give us what we want. But that's not what fasting and prayer is about. When you pray and you fast, what you're doing is you seek to get into the presence of God, into communion with him as an expression of complete and utter dependence on him while you beg him to help you overcome that major obstacle that separates, that tries to drag you away from him. Sin of unbelief. Because you can't see him helping you in the situation that you're in. Or another sin that you're struggling with. That is what fasting does. It is essentially setting aside your physical need to say, Lord, I've got something even more important that has to be dealt with. But also, if you fasted, you know that in the time of your when you're dealing with these hunger pangs, it should lead you to prayer again to bring that issue to God. But also, as your body weakens, your mind is often sharpened. And it allows you again to focus on God in order to come into his presence, to experience his nearness, to see his glory, to be reminded again of the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ and our utter dependence on him and him alone. Jesus is not rebuking these disciples for trying too little. He's rebuking them for relying on Christ too little. And therefore, when they encounter this defiant demon, nothing helps. Do you think that if all these disciples had been with the Lord Jesus Christ on that mountain into the presence of God, that they would have struggled with this? I don't think so. What again could that look like in your life, my life today? Well, again, you have these hopeless situations that you may be dealing with. And we have seen that Jesus has the power to overcome them. And maybe you believe that. But still, how often do you find yourself completely stuck? Like these disciples. And you come to the Lord just like, what's wrong? Well, have you asked yourself, where am I spiritually? What have my prayers been like? Has our faith, our prayers, our meditations become thoughtless routine? And is maybe Satan trying to distract you and drag you away from God? Because really what Jesus is saying here is you need to come back into my presence. You need, as it were, to come back with me up on that mountain into the presence of God. And you do that by focusing on Him again, by prayer, and yes, maybe in some cases, fasting, to show our dependency on Him, to see Him in His glory. So in short, weak faith must grow strong by focusing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Otherwise, it will slip into unbelief and it debilitates you spiritually, puts you in a bad place. But faith that is focused on the Lord Jesus Christ can help you to overcome or at least deal with anything. Does the cry, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief, resonate with you? Have you been in such hopeless situations or the sins that you may be dealing with that challenge you spiritually, that are just dragging you down with seemingly no end in sight? Weakening your faith, muting your prayers, hindering you from listening. What is it that you need to learn from our text this morning? What do you need to know about God, about Jesus? Well, first of all, you see how the Lord Jesus Christ does not turn away him or her who comes to him confessing our weak faith. He doesn't say to this father, well, you better go home for a little bit and sort this thing out. Strengthen your faith and then you can come back and then I'll help you. He doesn't do that, does he? He helps him right away. After the father honestly confessed, Lord, I fell short. Help me. And how does he help? He shows himself. He shows his power and authority that can overcome all opposition to the kingdom of God. Satan, the devil, the world, our sinful flesh, anything is subject to him. And therefore, by faith, we have access to that power to overcome evil, or to at least be able to cling on and to believe that God is still using it for our good, that this evil is still subject to him. And he will empower you to overcome that sin that you may be struggling with. Now, how does that help you in your situation when your faith is weak and challenged? We can be very quick to resort to pragmatism, right? To come up with our own ideas and our own tricks, bending the rules a little bit, or just grin and bear it. But Jesus says no. Prayer and fasting. Come back to me. Commune with me. Spend time with me and you'll taste of my goodness. And that should reinvigorate you. That will give you faith. That will give you the strength and the presence to face evil and to encounter it. Empowered with that faith, you can go out and face the challenges that you have in your life. If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you so much for the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, Lord Jesus, King of the universe, all things are subject to you. Help us, Lord. Help us time and again to go back to you, to not despair, to not become pragmatic, but in every trial and every challenge, to seek your presence, that we may see your beauty, and that would help us to overcome. Lord, grow us in the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, and bless us, and bless these words, that the Lord Jesus Christ may be lifted up and glorified among us. And forgiving us, Lord, of our sins, our shortcomings, especially the sin of unbelief and doubt. Father, we pray this all for Jesus' sake. Amen.